So just quickly a little bit about me. Some of you might introduce myself a bit on Wednesday night, the podcast. But Adi and I, we have got three children. Oldest is 25 years old and living in the USA. She's actually working for Josh Jane in California. And so she oversees a kids ministry there and is involved in one of our discipleship programs. And then we have a middle daughter who's also in the States, but she's in the Rates in the Free State. And so she lives and doing a comm serve here. She's an occupational therapist. And then our son, he's 18 years old. He's also out the house. And so it's just my wife and I, and 28 years married this year. And so, yeah, thank God. But as someone once said, marriage is the union of two forgivers. So, yeah, it's been a wonderful, wonderful journey. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to share with you. I'll just jump straight in around Christian friendship. And I want to look at four marks or four signs of Christian friendship or godly friendship. And, you know, we value in the kingdom of God that we value this word discipleship, don't we? We hear that word a lot around discipleship, that we have to be disciples of Jesus. And because we're his disciples, we learn how to disciple and have a culture of discipling or encouraging one another in the faith. And if I can break it down this morning, is I felt to get quite practical, and I want to unpack certain characteristics of what Christian friendship was, because discipleship in many ways looks like friendship. And ultimately, a church that you will love and enjoy is a church that are friends with one another, that you love to be with one another. And so I want to look at that today. You know, friendship is one of the great gifts of God. Those of you who have close friends, you know that friends are people that you enjoy each other and you also endure each other. Friendship is that you celebrate together, but you also suffer together. It's one of the great gifts of God. Just as an introduction, C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "Friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.' And that's the moment friendship is born." Someone else said, "A true friend is someone who thinks that you are a good egg, even though that he knows that you are slightly cracked." And so, as I want to share around this today, and I'm going to get into those four signs or marks now, but I just want to start by just reading a scripture in 3 John, and at the end of 3 John, where John is writing to these believers. He's actually writing to one of the leaders in the church called Gaius, who's you know, representing the local congregation. And in 3 John 13 to 15, I just want to give a little overview of a snapshot of in the early church that friendship was very important. And in 3 John 13 to 15, I'm just reading it here from the New Living Translation just because it simplifies it. John writes this. He says, "I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it with pen and ink, for I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face." And he ends with this: "Peace be with you. Your friends here send you their greetings. Give my personal greetings to each of our friends there." And he's writing to the church, and he didn't characterize them by just merely members or even brothers or sisters. He uses a very intimate term, and he says, "Friends, friends." And so the word for friend is, there's a word, a Greek word, which means brother. It could be translated as brother, phileo, or philos, or as friend. And often that word gets used throughout the New Testament when it describes that Christians are called to have a certain type of love for one another. For example, in Romans 12, it says, "Love one another with brotherly love." But it's the same word that John uses in 3 John. Love one another as friends. Love one another in a way that you don't just have to love one another, but we want to love one another, because we enjoy one another. And you know, there are obviously those people that we have to love, you know, in the church. And you have to love your enemies, of course, Jesus says. We don't always want to. But also in the church, we have to love one another. Sometimes you always get that individual, maybe in your community group, your home group, where you think, "I now have to love them." because it's not easy. Does anyone relate? I do. I know I'm not always easy to love. But the heart of what John is saying here in this word phileo is that actually that we will want to love one another. That I don't just love you, I enjoy you. I like you. I want to spend time with you. And there's the richness of Christian fellowship that when we have to come together, it's quite a joyless thing. But when we are with the people that we enjoy one another, it's probably the greatest picture of enjoying Jesus when we get to enjoy one another in the Lord. So, and so that's very important that we understand that. I know we've, Adi and I, have had the privilege of being in certain leadership teams over the years, and the one thing that for us have been the best teams that we've been on have been the teams where we don't just work together well, but it's teams where we have been loved and we love others. And it's a team of like, I can't wait to meet together again. Oh, I can't wait to be, the best home groups that we've been involved in have been those that, oh, we get to meet together. What a privilege and what a joy it is. Those are the times that mark out healthy church and Christian friendship. So the basis of our friendships, before I look at these 4 points, is that our friendship with one another and our relationship with one another is only possible when we obviously have a relationship with the Lord. And so because God said to us that I will be your friend, you think of scriptures like in John 15, 14, where Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you to do, if you obey me. And so we know that it's only possible for us to actually learn how to enjoy one another, be in a family of faith when we are joined with Christ. And thank God, the good news, isn't it, that we are people that are friends with God because Jesus reached out to us rather than we took initiative. You know, someone said the difference in Christianity and religion is man reaching up to God to try and get God's attention and be friends with God, and that's an impossible thing because of sin that separates us from God. Christianity is good news because it is God reaching down to man saying, I will love you. I will rescue you. I will save you. And Christianity is only possible. Friendship with God is possible because Christ came, said, I will be friends with you. I'll reach out to you. And so our fellowship with one another, the basis of that is because we get to be friends with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think we must also be careful as I look at these things that we don't put expectations on one another when we talk about friendship, that we try and find something in people that we can only find in the Lord. And the thing of this is that we can only find our approval in Jesus because of who he is and what he's done. We cannot find it ultimately in one another. Christian friendship can only happen when our validation is found in Christ. When I'm not so needy where I have to find love from you. Yes, we do love one another, but actually it flows out of my approval and my acceptance being found in the obedience and the love of Jesus for me, which has been done. And so that's very important just as we dive in here this morning. So those are just some introductory comments. And diving in, I want to look at these 4 marks or signs of Christian friendship. There probably are many more, but these are 4 that I felt to highlight. And so I am doing a bit of a topical preach this morning. I'm going to be bringing out a number of scriptures as we do so to try and paint this picture for us of Christian friendship. Is that all right? Amen.
Amen.
So number 1, let's look at, these are the 4 that I'm going to mention. I'm going to mention them up front, and then we're going to unpack them one by one. The first mark or sign that I want to focus on is the sign or the mark of encouragement that is a sign of Christian friendship. The second one is honesty. The third one is loyalty. And the 4th sign is inclusivity. Inclusivity, and I'll unpack that as we go along. So let's look at the first one, encouragement. And encouragement is throughout the New Testament, one of the great aspects of coming together as a people is that our meetings are meant to build one another up. And our relationships are not meant to tear each other down, but to build each other up in the Lord. And one of the great friendships in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is a friendship between 2 men, David and Jonathan. And these two men, we know about their friendship because it's so famous, so well known. But what's significant about this, and I'm going to look at a scripture in 1 Samuel 23, is that David and Jonathan were unique because Jonathan was the heir to the throne of Israel. His father was the king of Israel, Saul, and Jonathan was next in line to obtain the throne. But here was the catch. David was anointed by the Lord, and God had chosen not Jonathan, but David to be the next king of Israel. And now, if I was this young man, Jonathan, and I knew that there was someone that, in a sense, was competing with, I would have to willingly give up my right to be the king. It must have been a very difficult thing to do. But what was incredible about Jonathan is that Jonathan, he willingly acknowledged God's hand on David, and he willingly stepped aside so that he could let David get the shine. And there's this wonderful story of just a snapshot of their friendship where Jonathan goes to encourage David at a very low place, at his own personal expense. And let's look at 1 Samuel 23, 15 to 16. And it says this, that David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. So just is that Jonathan's father is seeking the life of this young man, David, wanting to destroy him. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. I think the NIV says, and he encouraged him in the Lord. Now, I want you to put yourself into his shoes. He would have gone against his father's wishes at great personal expense to go and encourage his friend. And my friends, I want to say that this is a picture for us of encouragement, where encouragement, when we encourage others, number one, we often do so when we look for one another in the church. And we're able to encourage each other, yes, when we're doing well, but especially when we're not doing well. And we do so, like Jonathan, at personal expense. That sometimes it costs us time, or it costs us, you know, maybe us not looking good, but in order to come alongside them so that they can be encouraged in the Lord. And you know, what's interesting about encouragement is encouragement speaks about using our words to build one another up, saying, hey man, I just want to, and we're just praying for each other. We're looking for opportunities as we build friendships in the church to create a culture where we can make each other be built up and saying, I can see the hand of God upon your life. I can see what God is doing, even though sometimes, especially if someone is discouraged or disillusioned. And I want to ask a question. How many of you have ever, when you've been in a place of, like David, was you feel discouraged and you're in a valley where you've had someone come to you and you've have spoken a word of encouragement over you? I've had that, you know, and isn't it wonderful, doesn't it? That is the hand of God, and because God, the Bible says that God is a God of encouragement, and so encourages us through one another. Here's the thing with encouragement. Hebrews 3:13 says this, but exhort, or that's the ESV, but encourage one another every day as long as it is called today. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And this is what's interesting with encouragement. When we watch out for one another and are able to encourage and pray for one another, what happens is it actually is a way that we fight against sin. Sin is not meant to be fought on our own. It is a team sport. And we do so through the weapon of encouragement. And so if you see a brother or sister struggling, or you see someone, maybe go and pray with them or pray for them and say, Lord, is there something that I can give them that might just build them up in their faith? And you don't have to be a leader to do that. Anyone can do that. You could be saved one day old, and you could do that to someone else. And so I think let's not neglect the power of encouragement. It fuels us to actually remain holy in the Lord. And there's some of you that maybe here are struggling with sin, that you actually need to have brothers and sisters around you that you can say, guys, I need help. And part of the help we make sure we're in community, because it's together that we can keep ourselves from the deceitfulness of sin that comes against us. So that's number one about encouragement. I remember for me, I was in a really dark place. I've been a few times just, you know, discouraged. And I remember the one time, actually, it was a real God moment. I was in a meeting where we were, in the early days of Josh Gen, we met in a guy called Russell Fraser, his home, and all our leaders met together. And we had a guest speaker that evening, well, an apostolic gift. And he came in, and I remember I felt very insecure, and I remember feeling like, God, how could you ever use me? And I remember I came into his lounge, and I hid at the back, and I didn't want to be seen because I felt like I had nothing to give. I was just in, not, and I was a, I don't know if I was an elder yet, or but I was one of the leaders in the church. And this man that I knew, I had a bit of a friendship with him. He, at the beginning of the meeting, when it started, he said, Mike. And I was kind of, and I said, yes. And he said, Mike, I just want to say to you, you're a good man. You're a good man. And I was like, wow, okay, thank you, Lord. I felt totally forgotten. And in the Lord, he highlighted me. And then again, we went through the meeting and we worshipped. And when he was sharing, he stopped in the middle of what he said and he pointed me out again. He said, Mike, I just want to say you're a good man. You're a good man. That's all he said. But you know, it did something in me. It like breathed courage in me again of like, Lord, you haven't forgotten me. And I know I should have received that in the Lord, but sometimes God uses our friends and our brothers and sisters to do that. That is one of the great marks of Christian friendship. You know, the Holy Spirit is called the God of comfort, or in Acts, the God of encouragement. It's used of him, the one who comes alongside us, and we're called to do that with one another. Number two is honesty. Honesty. And let's read Proverbs 27, 5 to 6. So, encouragement without honesty can become flattery. And this is where we have to be very careful that we can so build one another up, but if we don't speak the truth in love, then all we do is flatter and we never actually grow up in the Lord. And Proverbs 27, 5 to 6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wow. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And so one of the marks of friendship here that he gives is that a friend will wound you. A friend will cut you. You know, one of the marks of someone who's not a friend is that if they are grumbling about you and they are upset with you, they will easily stab you in the back. They will wound you, but it'll be through other people and they'll cut you. But a true friend will come up to you and cut you. A true friend won't stab you in the front. They will, according to the proverb, stab you in the front. In other words, they'll be honest enough to say, can we have a chat? Because there is something of a barrier in our friendship, or there's something we need to talk through. Like in a marriage, you know, you have to work through things. Any disciple of Jesus, as we walk with one another, requires us to speak truth in love. And so this is a very important point of growing up as healthy believers in Jesus. And I want to ask you, when last did you speak truth to your brother or sister in love? And when last maybe have you received the wounds of a friend? And I know I've often received it. If I'm honest, the times I have personally grown the most, I'll share one story now, have because I've had friends love me to sometimes point things out in my life that's hurt them. And I often am not aware. Obviously, my wife, because of the grace she is, she does that often. But that's marriage, isn't it? And you're able to, oh, I didn't see that. Oh, okay, I'm sorry, babe. And you adjust and you change. But if we don't do that, we don't grow. And recently, I had a friend who came to me. He's one of the leaders with me where we were based in Wellington. And he came to me recently, well, when we were in Wellington, we moved in December, and we'd been struggling a little bit in our friendship, and I'd given him responsibility, and I'd got frustrated with him. And I wasn't aware of it at the time, in terms of how he felt towards him, but he felt like that I had come down, not heavy on him, but I hadn't been helpful in my tone or my attitude towards him. And he's an older man in the Lord, he's a little bit older than me, but he's someone who serves the Lord faithfully. And he came to me, he said, Mike, can we have coffee? And we sat down together, and he said to his name's Derek, and he said to me, hey, Mike, I just want to say, you know, something happened last week when we had this meeting, And he said, I really struggled afterwards with the way that you actually spoke to me afterwards. I felt that I was quite hurt. And he shared how he felt. And he said, you know, I just feel like you've been critical towards me. And I'd like us to talk through that. And his whole posture was one of, he actually came and he said, Mike, there's something in you that you're critical. And I think that the Lord wants to put his finger on that. And I've known about that area in my life, but it highlighted something. And thank God for this man, Derek. Because I had the wounds of a friend. By the way, it hurt. I wanted him to encourage me and tell me what a wonderful leader I was. But he didn't. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. And when we do so, one of the ways that we can give each other a clean cut and not hack. If you want the clean cut, we do so by coming with a posture of love and gentleness and humility. Galatians chapter 6 says, when you restore a brother, or when you want to come and correct a brother, always do so in a spirit of gentleness. And if we can do that with one another, this will actually grow us as believers. There's a scripture in Matthew 18 where it highlights honesty, where Jesus says, if your brother has sinned against you, what does it say? Then you must go to him, and you must point out his sin. Let me say that that is exactly what Proverbs is saying. You must be honest and say, hey, can we have a chat? There's something between us, and we need to talk this through. That is a godly thing. It's a sign of friendship. Let's look at number three. And I would encourage you that if there is something like that, that as a church, you know, church, the beautiful thing about church life, someone once said, church is one part mystery and one part mess. Church is full of conflict, isn't it? And that's actually, God ordains conflict, not that we can have a mess, but that we can work through conflict and we can learn how to glorify God through our conflict. You know that, interestingly enough, and I just want to stop there, each of the New Testament letters in the New Testament, written by, definitely by the Apostle Paul, the epistles, they are what theologians call occasional letters. In other words, they're written for a specific occasion, often dealing with specific trouble and conflict that's happening in the church. And he writes them saying, I've heard, brothers, that there's disagreements among you. And what he does is he gives them tools to how to learn how to cover one another in love, how to forgive, how to deal with the sin. That is normal Christianity 101. A church without conflict is impossible, because that means a church without people. And it's not about the conflict, it's how we work through the conflict in a godly way that brings God glory. I think it was Rick Warren once said that the pathway to intimacy is through conflict. Conflict is the pathway to intimacy. And that's how marriage works, isn't it? I find my wife and I, we've become closer because we've had conflict. But we work it through, and then we become intimate. And that is the way of the Lord. So I want to encourage you, don't shy away from conflict. Go towards it. Sometimes just cover over it. But sometimes you need to be honest, and you need to deal with it. Let's look at point number three. We don't have time to carry on with number two, but hopefully that's helpful. Number three, the third mark of friendship is you've got encouragement, we've got honesty, is loyalty. And here, you know, friendship, if we look at, and I'm going to look at Job's three friends, I'm just going to do a brief thing on Job, is that it's an interesting story, because with Job, this man who was a righteous man who suffers, and he loses everything, and he seems to be under the judgment of God, or under the discipline of God, and here he is, this wonderful righteous man in the book of Job. But when Job is suffering, what happens? And let's look at Job chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, and look at Job's three friends and how they come to him when he has lost everything. It's an incredible story, and it says this in verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they each came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground, for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. So these friends come to him, and what is remarkable about the friends of Job is their loyalty to him. They remain with him. They do not say a word for 7 days and seven nights. Maybe only men can do that. Maybe that's why they're... Sorry, I'm... and so these men, they said, now, that is a remarkable thing. And at this point, these men are doing what they should do. What do you say to someone in suffering? What do you say to someone who's lost so much? You can't. You just have to be with them. It's a wonderful picture, this, of friendship. But this is where the problem begins. After 7 days and seven nights, they begin to give Job counsel. And if you know the story of Job, you know that they begin to give him bad advice. They actually begin to say to him, Job, what sin did you commit for you to be in so much trouble? You must have offended God. And Job, actually being a righteous man, he hadn't done anything in terms of moral failure or anything like that. And so they're just saying, no, but you must have. And they gave him actually bad advice. And Job then begins to argue with them. And their whole friendship, it becomes fractious. And eventually the Lord steps in. And he quietens them all, and he rebukes them all for their lack of discernment and insight in many ways. But here's the thing that I want to say about them. In the end, their friendship didn't dissolve. Even though they started well, but they became friends that actually accused Job wrongly, they remained friends. And I love the part of the restoration of Job, when God restored Job and gave him back so much more of what he had originally, this was part of Job's restoration. Let's look at Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. Isn't that amazing? And here's the thing, is I'm sure there's so much to pull out of this, but here's the point I want to make. Their friendship could handle difficulty. There was a loyalty about it that they remained friends even through an immensely difficult time. Job had to forgive them, but they remained friends. And here's the wonder of the gospel, isn't this? Is that the Lord himself, he remains loyal to us when we mess up, doesn't he? The Bible speaks about one of the words in the Old Testament for God's love is a Hebrew word, chesed. And it literally means God's loyal kindness to his covenant people. That although we mess up and sin and we are often astray, but God remains faithful to his people with covenantal love, and we have that in the person of Christ. He's faithful. He is steadfast towards us. His love endures and covers over our sin. And he doesn't just kind of leave us. He remains and he draws us back to himself. And I think one of the great glories of the gospel is when our friendships can endure hardship and disagreement and difficulty, but we remain in the Lord. Just an example, I mean, Adi and I have been on, we've had some friends we've walked with deeply for many years, like Russell. We've been really good friends with Russell Fraser for 25 years. We've been friends with Andrew and MC. We've been on the eldership team for about 24 years. We've known them a long time. We have had many disagreements. There are times, even with Andrew, that I've been, who leads Josh Jen, like, and we've had to wrestle through things, and I've said things that have been not helpful. He said things, but we've worked it through and forgiven one another. I think that is a picture of the gospel. The friendships that endure, that is a sign, my friends, of a healthy church. When we remain and we learn to, you know, we just love one another anyway. And we learn to walk with one another in the Lord, where possible. So that's point number three, loyalty. How are you doing in that area? Number four, and loyalty takes work, doesn't it? The Bible says we've got to learn to choose to forgive, choose to work through things. And then point number four, the last point, is inclusivity. What does that mean? Make the circle bigger. Okay? making room for others. In other words, godly friendship is not a closed circle or a clique. Godly friendship and Christian friendship is characterized by saying, come, join me and join the circle. And let's together follow Christ together. Let's join Jesus together. You know, the reality is that for many of our churches, that even here, if you're part of Mossel Bay, if when this church started with Dion and Kim Delport, I think in their home initially, and I know the guys that were part of them, if they had said with a small little group, you know what, we just love it being a small group in our home. Oh, how intimate it is. Let's not get any bigger. Let's make the circle smaller, smaller, smaller. You know, let's just be us, us four and no more, and we can be tight, and we can love one another. That would have dishonored the Lord, and there would be so much in the area. And so, like other churches, they would have not received we would have missed out and so it requires sacrifice and obedience. And I love this picture in John chapter 1, verse 41 to 42. And it's a story of Andrew, one of the disciples. We don't often hear about him. And Andrew was the brother of Simon Peter. Now, Peter, we know, because Peter was one of the great voices of the early church, one of the great leaders of the early church, but we don't know much about Andrew, do we? He is not mentioned much. But Andrew, if it was not for Andrew, we would not have Simon Peter, who would have been introduced to Jesus, who would have actually preached on the day of Pentecost. And look at the story. It says, so Andrew, the apostle Andrew, meets Jesus. And then the first thing that Andrew did, it says, was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. This was a friend that didn't want to keep Jesus for himself. But he says, come, join me. Come, look who I've found. Look who I've met. Look at the life I've experienced. I have found the Messiah. Come and join us. Come be part of what God is doing. And then he made the circle bigger. Today, we don't often hear about an Andrew, but we need Andrews in our midst. As much as we need the upfront, we need the Andrews and the Andreas that can draw others in. And my friends, part of the health of a church is that we never, ever get clicky. Clickiness is a sign not of the kingdom of God. There's no love in that. There's an internal love, but it does not display something of the heart of God for those that are outside, which is the heart of hospitality. And I want to say this, that for us, in our building of Christian friendship, one of the most effective forms for people to come to Jesus is through a friend that has introduced you. And I want to ask you, like, how many of you even here came to Christ through a family member, a relationship, or through a friend that had introduced you to Christ or brought you to any of you? How many of most of us, probably? I would say most of us. I know David Pawson, the Bible teacher, once said, before you can board a ship, you've got to come alongside it. Isn't that friendship? You come alongside. And just to share a story of that, you know, one thing about that is amazing about my wife, there's many things. She's married to me, of course. No, that's what it says. That's her mercy towards me. But one of the amazing things about her is she's highly relational. And as we have kind of journeyed with the Lord in our relationship, she's often stretched me to, let's be more hospitable. Let's have more people around. Let's open up our home more. Let's make the circle bigger. And me being an introvert is like, really? And so she's been good for me in that. And I've had people around me in church life that has stretched me in that and grown me in that. But interesting that with AD, we had a situation in Edgemead. We were living in Edgemead. We moved there in 2010 to actually help take over the church from Will and Pam. They were leading a church called Kingdom Faith Church, and we had moved from, we'd been in Josh Jay, and then we planted in Oatsorn, River of Life Church, which later became Josh Jay, and then we moved back to Cape Town, and Andrew said, would you be willing to move to Edgemead? There's this guy, Will Murray, and his wife, Pam, and they are joining us, and join them, and you could help transition the church. So we did that, and we had been in the church for about a year, or around that time, and our children were in the local government school, Edgemead Primary School. And our daughter, Michaela, was playing hockey. She was a hockey player, And Adi was standing on the side of the field watching her game one afternoon when one of the other moms was also next to her watching the game, watching her daughter. And Adi kind of struck up a friendship with her and they got chatting. And Adi invited her around for tea and they just began to chat about their kids and she reached out to her. And so this lady came around and Adi built a friendship with her. I don't think she was going to church at that point, or they had some very strange ideas, her and her husband. They were into a lot of the Jewish root stuff, and they were isolated from Christian fellowship. Anyway, she befriended her. The lady was very open. And then we had them as a couple round for dinner. And I remember, he was a chain smoker, the husband, and we had them round for dinner. He knew he was at the pastor's house. So he would kind of sneak out and, you know, have a few. We played board games with the kids and with them. And I was like, no, it's fine, man. Just be yourself, you know. We just want to get to know you. And then they joined our home group that they're part of. And then they got involved in leadership. And today, they actually are leading one of our congregations within Josh Jen, Ryan and Tracy Japp. And so they're leading one of our Durbanville congregations today. But it wasn't because we're so great or Eddie, so it's just simply she chose to make the circle bigger. You know, and it could be that the next Billy Graham or the next Andrew or the next, Andrew, the apostle, the next whoever, you know, is just, or the next disciple of Jesus is there just by you being aware. And that, you know, sometimes that means going out, but sometimes there are people here in this room that are lonely. But I want to follow Jesus, but actually need discipleship. Part of our great value is we believe in like coffee table Christianity. We use our homes, not just the building. And our homes are a place where people come in and meet Christ. And that means taking a risk to say, come. And so it's just a cool story, just boasting a little bit about my wife here. Okay, so these are the 4 points that I wanted to mention to you as I close these 4 points. The first point, what I want to say is that our relationship with the Lord is our basis for Christian friendship. Truth is the basis for our love for one another. Truth and being found in Jesus. Then what are the 4 points? Number one, encouragement. Number two, honesty. Number three, loyalty. And number four, inclusivity. Those are some of the signs. And I wanted to get very practical today because I want to encourage you where you are. How are you doing in the friendships? Yeah, we can talk outside, but within the congregation. The health of the congregation is dependent upon the strength of our relationships. If you don't know how to give, I want to say go and love someone. If you say, I've got all these gifts in my life and I want to be used in the kingdom of God, one of the ways to do so is just love someone. And then as you do so, your gifts will emerge through love. Just as we do these things in the Lord. And so I'd like to close, and I'd like us to pray together this morning. And just to be reminded, thank God that we get to have joy because of the obedience of Jesus. Thank God for what he has done on our behalf. Oh, that he would come on a search and rescue mission, that he would love us before we've loved him, and he would say, come be my friends. If you turn away from your sin and you turn to me, you can have fellowship with the living God. And then we have fellowship with one another. So let's bow, let's close our eyes and let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful congregation, for this wonderful group of people, Lord. Thank you that you have called us to be living stones built together to be a temple of the Lord, as Ephesians says, that we are not dead stones. We might be good stones or bad stones, it doesn't matter, but we're living stones. And the reason that we're alive is because we've been made alive because of the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you today, Lord, that we are not dead in our sins, but we're alive, that we have fellowship with God, that we have access into your presence. And because of that, we can be one family in Christ.